Here we are today. We are back into our letters from 1 John, from the Apostle John, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, and 18 through 27. First half of the chapter, John talked about God being light. In the second half, he gives us a warning. And as we go ahead in the passage just a little bit and isolate a verse, verse 26 reads, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Words that we should consider. So last week we looked at a number of sins. Specifically, the passage said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Today we get another warning. A warning of those who will try to deceive us, to trick us, to mislead us, and even to con us into their direction. The NIV specifically uses the word counterfeit, meaning something not real, not true. Verse 27, right at the end of our passage today, "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Those words could be confusing if we read them through too fast. As I thought of the image of counterfeiting, many memories sprang into my head. Having been a person that worked in the publishing graphics industry, that taught in that industry, I've come across numerous stories of counterfeiting, some very fascinating. I've spent time with the Secret Service, which is the agency in charge of watching over those who are counterfeiting from the Department of Treasury. And it was great to hear. At one dinner we had in between some classes, I asked them, "What's the most interesting story you've come across in the counterfeiting realm for you?" And they said, "Well," and there was a couple of them, they said, "Well, there's one that's famous that not too many people know about." And really, it was a man who was a very, very talented lithographer, printer. He was very talented. So talented that they had trouble catching him. They had big trouble catching him. Matter of fact, it went on for years. They could not find him. The guy was very gifted, and whenever they would start to get close, he'd pick up and move somewhere else. He had a pretty smart strategy. He didn't let his greed get to him, like most bad guys. He was very subtle. He only would put out small amounts of cash as he needed it, and as wisely as he could. And so by keeping such a low profile, he eluded law enforcement for a long time. This went on for decades. And as he got older, he couldn't make the move so easily. He was feeble. And so at one point, he met a guy in a bar, really a thug, and hired the guy to help him load his truck because he just couldn't do it. He's too old. And the guy came and helped him. And halfway through the move, one of the boxes burst open, and $20 bills went all over the place. Well, the thug was truly a thug, so what do thugs do? He turned around and beat up the old man and took all the money he could. That's what bad guys do normally. And of course, what do you do when you're a bad guy and you have riches? You spend it right away. So this guy did. He spent it all over the place. There was one trouble, though. It was an unfinished batch. Only one side of the bills had been printed. They found that guy very quickly, which led to the old man who they'd been chasing for decades. And that is a true story. I don't have it in my notes, but I can tell you the guy did have a family, and his son, they had just caught his son years later. And they were sharing me a little bit. And the guy lived in our area, so it was really interesting. So how can someone fool people for so long and never get caught? Why do we fall so often to con men and deceivers? Well, one problem is we're fairly gullible. I know I can be. We generally are trusting people. We want to think the best of others. We want to give them the advantage of the doubt. So John starts out our passage today talking to dear children. He's talking to his church, his people, as he uses that phrase. And he says, "This is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Found that fascinating. John has been a pastor to these faithful people in Ephesus, and he wants to talk to them. And in that day, as in our day, they took the words that Jesus said literally. No one knows the hour of the day when Jesus is going to come again. We need to be ready. And that's the way they felt. But he also predicted, Jesus also predicted, that near the end times, there would be many counterfeiters. There'd be many imposters, false teachers who would look to deceive us. And that is one of the symbols, one of the signs of the end times. I think we have to be close to the end times. There seems to be a lot of them these days. So the term Antichrist obviously speaks for itself, but it has a number of meanings. The first meaning I have noted here is that in the end times there'll be one single individual that will show himself or herself. It's predicted in Revelations 13, 16, and 19. This person will be cunning and clever, probably charismatic, and he'll actually take the place of Christ in the minds of many people. That should scare us. It should really give us pause. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, which we'll get to in just a couple of weeks, talks about the phrase, the spirit of the Antichrist. And he says, we've seen it all over history. We can see the examples of men like Hitler and Stalin, Mao Zedong, and their murderous insanity. How else would you explain it except the spirit of the Antichrist or the evil they demonstrate? Stalin, in his own words, told the Russian people that he was the new Christ. It was pretty blatant. Usually they're not quite that blatant. He was. But you think of all those through history who have murdered and killed people as just symbolic of the opposite of Christ. A third meaning in the term Antichrist, and probably it's one that's seen here, is referenced by John as he talks about teachers. Those who are denying Jesus' deity. They want to make him less than he himself declared himself to be. In John 10:30. In 1 John 2:19 it reads, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us." That's the people of his church that left. "For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." The very act of what they did. And of course, we know when they left the church, they weren't leaving the church. They were leaving the truth that John was teaching. The evil hearts that left his church. The Apostle John talked about those who had been seduced by this Antichrist. One of the things they would say is, "I don't need this church. I don't need it at all. I don't need to be accountable to anyone." They not only departed the fellowship, they departed the faith. They denied the faith of Jesus Christ. You probably have heard people say that, "I don't need you to find God. I can find God in the mountains, on the beach, or here in Iowa, in the fields. Maybe the sports bar, or anywhere." Fill in the blank with things that we block God with. People that become the target of all our energies and all our time. No, they need the church. We all need the body of Christ. We cannot go through the Christian life alone. We have different talents and gifts. The body needs that, but we also have different weaknesses. We are very dangerous left to our own. We desperately need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to draw each other closer to Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:20 through 21 reads, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all you know, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." When Jesus Christ came into your heart, when you accepted Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit, His presence, His anointed presence came into you. The Bible says even our bodies are temples of God. He takes up residence with us. Right at the time when we start following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and His Spirit gives us a real spiritual reality. Verse 20 says, we know the truth. You can almost say intuitively, we know the truth. So who is a liar? Not just who, but what is John talking about here? How do we know? As John talks about the Antichrist, we see in verses 22 through 23, who is the liar, it asks. It is whoever denies that Jesus is Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. To deny the Father and the Son means to say one is superior than the other. God is higher. He's the Father. And of course, the Son is lower. Or some people even reverse it. Mormons, Jehovah Witness, and many other cults. They have at their root, at their essence, that they diminish the Son. They diminish Jesus Christ. And isn't it fascinating when they come to our doors or we talk about them or they talk to us, how smooth they are in their conversation, how they seem to have so many answers. Tell me if you recognize this conversation. They say, Jesus is great. And I ask, is he God? They say, he is great and by him you must be saved. And I ask, but is he God? They say, he's the first begotten, the Son of God. And I ask, but is he God? They say, well, why do you think the Apostle Paul gets so upset by those who diminish Jesus Christ? Take the Mormons, for example, specifically. They love the Lord. And plus, if you listen to them, they talk a lot about Jesus Christ. After all, their name is the Church of Latter-day, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's right there in their name. And if you talk to them, they will talk a lot about Jesus Christ. So why is it such a big deal? There's one biblical writer, he's actually the brother of a friend of mine, said it this way. His name is John Kersey. And John Kersey has a son named Ben, as he wrote this at the time. I'll just read it. You're in my house when suddenly a man comes up my walkway, kicks down the door, and rolls a live grenade in your direction. As you sit glued to your seat, paralyzed with fear, I spring into action. I run down the hall, grab my 9-year-old son Ben, and just as the grenade is about to go off, I throw him on the grenade, thus saving you in the process. This is the picture that the cultists actually say. They say Jesus was not God, not equal to God, but rather a created being. And that God, the Father, sent him to take the blow while he, God the Father, just watched. You see, unless I understand that Jesus himself was the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, as Isaiah 9 says, unless I understand that Jesus is who he claimed to be when he said he and the Father are one, in the Gospel of John chapter 10, unless I take Paul's words at face value when he said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself in 2 Corinthians 5, my perception of the Godhead, the Trinity nature of God, the sacrifice of the Son will be terribly skewed. Great is the mystery that God became man, Paul told Timothy. In Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, I always like the 3:16 passages because I can always remember them. This is so much more than just a doctrinal discussion. For if you do not say that Jesus is God, you make God to be very cruel. An awful person who created a son to take the hit that he wasn't willing to take himself. If, on the other hand, Jesus is indeed God, then God absorbed the blow. He took the hit. He was nailed to the cross personally. 1 John 2:24 through 25, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Now John talks directly to you and I, the faithful ones who follow the true gospel of Jesus Christ. False teachers will surround you. They will deceive you. See to it that what you've heard in the beginning, what you were taught, what you came to understand, remains with you. For John, not only did the false teachers leave his church and deny the faith, but they also kept attacking his flock, his church, his people. They came and tried to cloud their minds, to confuse them, to keep them from understanding the true nature of Jesus Christ. So do you want to trust your eternity to false teachers, or do you want to trust the words of God in his scriptures? A very important passage in our household, a treasured passage in this household, not to get down a rabbit trail, you can look up it on your own and see why it's such a popular one in our household, is Psalm 119, 9 through 16. I want you to listen to the content as I read, as it speaks to young people being defined as you wish. It reads, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I can tell you, it's with fear and trembling we need to hang on to God's word. As I came to this part of the message, I came back to thinking about the word counterfeit, and I thought of a movie. It's actually a true story. A con man, Frank Abagnale. Some of you know it. The 2003 movie Catch Me If You Can. 16-year-old Frank runs away from home. His parents have just separated to divorce. He just runs on his own to New York City. He has $200 in a checking account. At first, he thinks he's doing really well, but as you can imagine, in New York, $200 isn't going too far. Frank is a very sharp individual as a 16-year-old. So what does he do? He keeps writing checks. Matter of fact, he kept writing checks till he spent over $4 million of other people's money. You could say he's one of the most successful con men in history. But he didn't just do that with money. He also conned his way into being an airline pilot. He conned his way into being a surgical doctor and actually managed a hospital. This is real. He became a lawyer employed by the state of Louisiana. So I'm going to show you a scene. It's when he first discovers, if he gets a uniform, what a difference it makes.
May I help you?
Hello, I'm calling about a uniform.
Calling for purchasing.
Thank you.
Purchasing.
I'm a co-pilot based out of San Francisco. I flew a flight into New York last night, but the problem is I'm headed out to Paris in 3 hours.
How can we help you?
I sent my uniform to be cleaned through the hotel, and I guess they must have lost it.
They lost a uniform. Happens all the time. Go down to the Well-Built Uniform Company at 9th and Broadway. They're our uniform supplier. I'll tell Mr. Rosen you're coming.
You look too young to be a pilot.
I'm a co-pilot.
Well, why so nervous?
How'd you feel if you lost your uniform first week on the job?
Relax. Pan Am's got lots of uniforms. It's going to be $164.
Great. I'll write you a check.
No checks, no cash. You'll have to fill in your employee ID number, and then I'll bill Pan Am. I'll take it out in your next paycheck.
Even better. Dear Dad, you always told me that an honest man has nothing to fear, so I'm trying my best not to be afraid. I'm sorry I ran away, but you don't have to worry.
Look at the faces.
I'm gonna get it all back now, Daddy. I promise. I'm gonna get it all back.
Old, true story.
I sure am, little lady. What's your name?
Celine.
Celine, it's a pleasure to meet you.
It's a pleasure to meet you, too.
That's $50, $70, $80, $90,
$100.
You have yourself a great time in Paris.
I always do.
Excuse me? I'm John Modica. I manage this branch. I want to thank you for coming in and using our institution.
Well, it's a pleasure to meet you, John. I'll be back again.
Good. Have you stayed with us before?
Okay. Isn't that amazing? A 16-year-old. Gets a uniform, he can take over the world. He would eventually fly thousands of miles traveling all over the place in the jump seat. He never even flew a plane before he put on that uniform. He was a very talented guy. Not to wreck the story for you, but spoiler alert, plug your ears if you don't want to hear. He would go on eventually to get caught and spend some time in prison before the FBI hired him to be one of the main resources in guarding against counterfeits. Which is interesting. And Steven Spielberg heard the story and made this movie of it. It's a very fascinating story. But it was a facade. What did those people in those smiley faces see? They saw this image that the 16-year-old was projecting, that he was a Pan Am airline pilot. Interesting part of the story, I told you he had been a surgical doctor. He did con his way. He actually managed a hospital for a while. As a teenager, and he eventually became a lawyer. The FBI asked him, "How did you fake the bar?" And Frank said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, how did you get through the lawyer?" Frank said, "Well, I passed the bar." He studied for the bar in Louisiana and actually passed. He was a brilliant guy. That wasn't a con. He did become a lawyer under another name. So, what is reality? What is truth? In this case, it was a charade. Most people were fooled by Frank Abagnale. He fooled many, many people. So how do we tell? How do we tell the difference? How do we keep from taking in? How do we keep from avoiding being conned? First order of business is to know Jesus Christ well yourself, to walk with him, know his scriptures, and to be discerning. And if you don't feel you're discerning, get around people who are. Get around people either who have that gift or the ability God has just given them naturally. Another way you can tell is look at the behavior of a person. Are they acting and becoming, or do they appear to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, especially when no one's looking? Do they honor God with their actions in all parts of their life? Another way, do they love God? And do they love others in the body of Christ? Do they honor God with what they say? Do they look to whisper and tell untruths or rumors of other people in the church inappropriately? Do they teach sound doctrine? Do they testify to the truth of who Jesus is and God the Father, and that they're one, the incarnate Christ, coming to earth from the Virgin, fully man, fully God? Do they say that Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, dying as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and resurrecting the third day, physically resurrecting on the third day, conquering sin and death for all time? 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Jesus says, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll recognize false teachings as foolishness. It's funny, some people use this passage to say they don't need teachers. They really don't need to come to church. They just need the Holy Spirit. Scriptures are very clear. Christians are to meet regularly in church. I was going to make a big deal about that, but then I realized I'm speaking to the choir. But it's true. God also gave us teachers, as Ephesians 4 teaches. The Apostle Paul taught regularly in the school of Trianus in Acts 19, not to mention the early church follow the apostles' teaching as they devoted themselves to that teaching. The Apostle John is not denying the necessity of true teaching. Rather, he's denying the validity of false teaching. John wrote these letters during a very sober time in the history of his church in Ephesus. He wrote to encourage all of us to be healthy and strong in our walk. He wrote these words so that we could be on guard, alert, aware. He wrote that we'd be confident in the truth of Scripture, in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Truth, it's an interesting thing. If you were to do a word search on truth in the whole Bible, there's one author that comes up more than anyone else. It's the Apostle John. He says more about truth and being clear about truth than anyone else in all the Bible. In the Gospel, John 14:6, I have a feeling many of you will recognize this verse. I am the way, in the truth, in the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we have eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we secure our salvation. Let me pray. Lord, it seems so simple. It seems so harsh for those that are caught up in other doctrines, other truths. And I can't ferret out all the issues. But I know you to be the judge of all mankind. You know what is fair far more than me. We would pray for those people that do not know you, that might be aware of you and might even know who you are, but they choose not to follow you, not to serve you first before anyone else. Lord, we pray for those that are lost. We pray for those of us that understand the truth. Give us the compassion, the grace, and especially the truth as we share with others. Give us a passion to let others know by our actions, but maybe even more importantly, strategically, by our words, Thank you for this lesson today from the Apostle John. In Jesus' name, amen.